good to see each one of you again. My thoughts of this week have turned to a particular part of how the Spirit helps. And it is prayer. You know, our prayer life says, it really declares how our spiritual life is going. I'm not talking about having spiritual life. I'm talking about the quality of our spiritual life. We understand that there's so much in the scriptures that talks about prayer. And we know that we're supposed to pray according to the will of God. And there are so many things in the scriptures that describe to us what the will of God is. Part of those things, we know that we're supposed to love one another, right? That's not a mystery. That's not a mysterious part of the will of God. We're supposed to love one another. He told us that we are supposed to seek the kingdom first, to esteem others better than ourselves. He told us we are supposed to set our affections on things above and forgive one another. Those are not secrets. But sometimes we do have to pray for the strength to forgive, don't we? Sometimes we have to pray to be kindly affectioned towards one another. You know, there's a little difference between loving somebody and being kindly affectioned towards them. Right? We all know people that we love, we just don't like to be around them all that much. Y'all got them, I know. I'm not trying to be funny, but it says that we need to be kindly affectioned towards. That's not a secret. And so many other places in the scripture does God tell us about His will. All of Romans chapter 12 describes it very plainly about what the will of God for our lives is. That's not the only part of it, but it's a lot of it. Now, we're told to pray for a lot of things. And we see where prayers were made for a lot of things in the scriptures. We're told to pray for laborers, for God to send laborers into the harvest. We're told for that the word would have free course, as it did on the day of Pentecost. That Paul prayed that a door would be opened unto him, that he would be able to preach the word at certain places. A lot of different prayers have gone up, that we would be reconciled to God, even in the letter that Paul wrote to Corinth. He said, we beseech you as ministers and stewards of ambassadors of God, as His mouth, that you be reconciled to God. He already told us that we were that He reconciled us to Him. And He says, now you be reconciled to the fact that God reconciled you. But Paul prayed for that. His prayer to God for Israel was that they might be saved. Paul prayed that the Israelites would be saved. Not that they would be saved from hell to heaven, but that they would be saved from ignorance. He said, "For I bear them record, they are zealous." He said, "They're a zealous people, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." So Paul wasn't saying that I pray for them to know God. God makes himself known to us. Paul prayed that they would submit themselves to the righteousness of God, that they would be saved from ignorance. We see so many different prayers in the scriptures, don't we? Paul even told the Thessalonians that my prayer for you is that God would count you worthy of this calling. That's a big one, isn't it? Are you worthy of the calling of God? I pray that God would count you worthy. And me. I pray for that. There was other... That we would fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Those are prayers. That we pray without wrath and doubting. How many times have y'all prayed for somebody being mad at them? That maybe God would heap coals of fire on somebody's head. You know, have y'all prayed for that? Prayed a judgment? Paul says don't pray that way. Don't pray with wrath and doubting. Have y'all ever prayed doubting? I don't know that I've ever really prayed a prayer without doubting a little. So if the subject of our prayers are in doubt, I don't know that that's really what we ought to be praying for. I think we ought to be praying for something else. That we pray for one another. Do y'all pray for each other? I pray for you. Each and every one of you. Do you pray for each other? Or do you just pray for your family? Or your children? Or people that are sick? We're told to that we pray for one another. We also ought to pray that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul says that told the Colossians that we ought to pray with and Ephesians too to pray for increased knowledge, and not only knowledge but understanding. That we pray for that. Have you struggled with a verse and said, "Oh well, I don't know what that means. I'm just going to leave it alone"? Or have you prayed for wisdom about it, for God to show it to you, and then really tried to figure it out? We're told to pray for a lot of different things in the scriptures, aren't we? Paul told us, Church of Philippi, that we ought to pray without ceasing. Have you ceased to pray? I don't know that that means that we got to be praying while we sleep. But I do, or every second of the day. But I do think we ought to have an attitude of prayer all day, every day. We ought to look to the one who has the ability to answer our prayers every day. We really should pray without ceasing. I don't think the Spirit was amiss in telling Paul to write that. Pray without ceasing. Because see, when we cease to pray, what are we really telling God? I don't need your help. It's just an attitude. It's a declaration of our attitude. That God, I don't need your help. It's much like a child that never calls. I mean, some of y'all have young kids, and they're not out, gone from you, you know. But when they get older, I see this in talking to folks at work and other places. They say, my child never calls me. Well, we're God's children. Do you think he'd like a call every now and then? I think he'd like for us to call on him all the time. Jesus said that we ought to pray, this is in his model prayer, that God's will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know what the hard thing about that is? We don't really understand about heaven and how it operates. So how could we pray for something to happen here on the same basis as it happens there when we don't understand that basis? All these are examples of things that we ought to pray for. We pray for the will of God a lot of times, right? But how in the world do we really even understand what that means other than what the Bible tells us the revealed will of God is? Where we know we're supposed to love one another. We know we're supposed to pray that God's will be done. We know that we're supposed to pray all these wonderful prayers and for knowledge and understanding and pray for each other. But there are some things that we don't know about the will of God. Sometimes we don't know, and I think sometimes we just say the words that God's will be done. That's not bad, but I think sometimes we get lackadaisical in our understanding and just say the words. We're not really praying that God would reveal that to us about His will. Have y'all ever prayed? I mean, the Bible says, and we don't know how to pray, and we don't know what to pray for as we ought to, right? Sometimes, I mean, we know the basics. We pray for our children, our families, and the church, and the pastor, and our parents, and we pray, and then sometimes we pray for situations. We pray for sick people. We pray for people that are in trouble. We pray. Those are the basics, right? But sometimes, have you ever tried to pray and words just not come out? You know what you want to say in here, but you have no words. It's like the carrot being dangled in front of the mule. He sees it, but he can't attain it. He keeps on walking that way towards it, but he can't grab it. That's kind of like me, anyway, in my prayers. Sometimes I sit there and I know that things are not right, but I have no idea what's not right and about or what I need to pray for. It is those times that we need to pray that God would give us a prayer. Have you ever wished that God would give you a prayer or ever prayed for that? God, give me something to pray for. Give me the prayer. The Spirit helps us to pray. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about the redemption of our body. It's not realized for us. We are waiting on the adoption. We're waiting on the redemption of our body. We're waiting on the resurrection morning when our bodies will be redeemed in a sinless and incorruptible state. We are expecting that. We hope it. We hope for it. And the reason why we hope for it is because we can't see it. Right? If we had it, why would we pray for it? Or why would we wait for it with patience? Paul says, if you have it, why wait? You're not waiting for it anymore. And then he says something very strong that I don't know that I've ever seen. He says, likewise, the Spirit helpeth, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And we are infirmed, aren't we? This is not just talking about being sick. I mean physically sick, like with a disease or a traumatic situation. This is talking about our infirmities, our weaknesses. The Bible says the Spirit is willing. Jesus said the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're infirmed. I'll tell you how infirmed I am. When I'm engaged in the sacred privilege of prayer, my mind thinks some horrible things sometimes. Does yours? It wanders. I'll be praying for something, and then I'll think about fishing. some natural thing, and then I'll think about that for a minute, and I'll think, how feeble am I? I can't even keep my mind on the conversation that I'm having with God. That's pitiful. The Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So Paul says we ought to know what to pray for, but we don't. What ought we to pray for? I think Paul's got something very deep included here other than just the basics. I think he's talking about a man that's on his knees and he doesn't have a prayer. He doesn't know. Just like we can't see or realize the redemption of our bodies because it hadn't happened yet. We're saved by hope. And I'm telling you today that we're saved by the Spirit helping our infirmities. In the same manner that we're saved by hope. You can't pray without the Spirit. I mean, not and have it go above the ceiling. This kind of prayer, knowing that you will be delivered from whatever it is, you don't know how, you don't know when, but you do know that God loves you. You do know that. And you do know that He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You do know that. But you don't know. You're in the midst of a whirlwind in your life. And you don't know what's going to happen. I'm telling you that the Spirit helps our infirmities, just like hope saves us. The Spirit saves us this way. He said, likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. Now, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that is an intercession. Okay? That's the Spirit taking those groanings and interceding to God on your behalf. Do you know, Jesus intercedes for us, doesn't He? He said He did. Hebrews said He did. Various places talks about Jesus interceding for us to God. You know, the Spirit does the same thing. And I think, though, that we always think of intercession as He's doing something and taking something of ours and interceding to God for us. Okay? That's how we normally think of intercession. This is a, I think, a reverse intercession. That he takes the things of God and intercedes for us on God's behalf. Y'all ever, I think it goes both ways, but I never thought about this. That when we don't have a prayer, the Spirit intercedes with us on God's behalf and gives us a prayer. Have you ever gotten some blessings from God through the Spirit? That's the Spirit helping your infirmities. From God to you, He's interceding. From God to you, not just taking your prayers to God. Y'all get that? It really is what sustains us daily, isn't it? Paul says we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever uttered? Could you utter? The blessings that God has given you. Could you utter them? I couldn't even begin. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, that first one, that first intercession there means, well, it means to pray. I do think that he does take our groanings and he gives them to God. But this one here, this intercession here is the same root word as the intercession up there, but it has a prefix in front of it, means hooper. It's hooper. I can't remember the exact word, Greek word, but this one has hooper in front of it, which means exceeding abundantly. He exceeding abundantly intercedes for us. You know, we've got that other hooper word in where he talks about God can do exceeding abundant above whatever we could ask or think. Now that's a lot. That's a lot. That's unfathomable things that God is able to do. And he that searcheth the hearts, I believe that's God. Do you know, I don't want us to get off track and think that the Spirit is different than God. God is a Spirit. God was manifest in the flesh in Jesus Christ. The Spirit is not separate from God, okay? God knows what is the mind of the Spirit because He's got the same mind. And He knows what is the mind of the Spirit, and that's what He says, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Have you ever not known what the will of God is, and the Spirit comes to you and reveals what it is to you? God knows what His will is. We're the ones that need the intercession. You see how this goes both ways? Not only does He intercede, He's like, God, He's down there and He's doing this, but I want your, I'm praying for Him that your will be done. But also He's taking this, you tell Him what my will is. It's an interchange this way, back and forth. The Spirit making intercession for us. Because sometimes we pray and we ask amiss, James says, right? Let's turn over there. I believe it's in James chapter 4. And before I go to 4, let me go over to 5, because he talks about prayer, but I want to, since this is about the same thing, he says in verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And then he uses this example of an effectual, fervent prayer. He says, "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are." He wasn't a superhuman. He was a natural man that had the Spirit of God dwelling in him, and mightily, I might add. "And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." 3.5 years. Now let me ask you, how many of y'all have prayed for a drought? Do you know why he prayed for the drought? It was because King Ahab was an ungodly king. I mean, the Bible don't say much good at all about Ahab, if it says anything good, in describing how he led Israel. And, I mean, he made groves. He married that woman Jezebel, remember? He made groves, and he even reared up a shrine or an altar to Baal in the Baal worship temple that they had. This is a leader of Israel. God is going to bring judgment upon Israel, and he sends Elijah to send the message, but he gave Elijah that prayer. What man would pray for a drought? He gave him that prayer. And then it went through all, y'all know the story. He went to the ravens, fed him by the brook, and then he said, "I'm left alone," and all that, and "Jezebel seeks my life." And well, before that, they had the prophets of Baal, 450 of them out there, and he says, "I want you to fix your sacrifices up and call on your God and do this." And I see this man as being so driven by the Spirit of God and so entrenched in the Spirit of God and the power of God, and really knowing, not just believing, but knowing that God was with him. And he says, "Why don't you wake your God up? Maybe he's on a trip somewhere and he can't hear you." But they set out there and they called upon their gods, and there was none to hear, obviously, because there are no gods. And they cut themselves even until the blood gushed out, the Bible says. And then you know what that old man of God did? He called all Israel around, because Israel was following Ahab. He called all Israel around and he said, "Hearken unto me." And he started talking about God. And he said, "We're going to find out who's God and who ain't." And he told them to dig a trench around the altar that he had made. And he put all the sacrifice on there. So they doused the sacrifice and the altar with so much water that the water filled up the ditch. And Elijah didn't have to call out but once to his God. And why Elijah called out was so that the people would know that he is God and not the gods of Ahab. He's your God. And so Elijah called on, and it says the fire from heaven came down and it licked up all the water in the trench and burned up the sacrifice. And all the people said, "God is God." And they said, "I've been trying to tell you that all these times." I'm paraphrasing. Sometimes when we pray, we ask amiss that we might consume it upon our lust. But this man Elijah was given a prayer that it would not rain, and that it would rain. And he went down and he told his servant, "You go out there 7 times." And he went back and he said, "Go check on the clouds." And he says, he come back the last time. He said, "I see a little cloud." He said, "You go tell Hezekiah it's about to rain. Ahab. You go down there and you tell him it's about to rain." Because God told him, that's what the prayer is. It's going to rain. And he prayed for rain. And it came. Because God gave him that prayer. I've had God give me prayers before. Have you? I hope you have. If you haven't, I would admonish you to ask God to give you a prayer. Give you something, a burden on your heart to pray for something or somebody. Let's go back to James 4. He starts it out in verse 1. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." See, these are people that are fighting and warring. If you're fighting and warring, you're not asking. And you don't have. He said, ye ask, and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." How many times have you ever prayed for something? A material possession. How many times have you prayed, "Lord, let me win this ball game"? Or, "Lord, let Kentucky or Tennessee or the Braves or whoever it is win this ball game"? Why? It's not for the glory of God, it's for you. We consume that stuff upon our lusts. That's what we pray for. Most of the time is all about us. And it's not about God. It's not about the furtherance of His kingdom or the praise of His name. I want to tell y'all a story. It's a true story. Was a preacher that you all know. Well, it don't matter. He wouldn't care. Jeff Winfrey came to the preacher's meeting. And he was groaning because Sister Christy had a big old knot, and all the everything said that it was, I believe, precancerous or cancerous. It was a mass anyway, indicated that it was cancerous. And I mean, it wasn't that big. It was a knot though on her neck, I believe. And Brother Jeff was just very distraught. And he asked that we all kneel and pray with him. I don't know why, but he asked me to pray. In that prayer, I asked that God would cause a mighty work in her situation, that the doctors and the nurses would not be able to help, but give him the glory. That they would have to admit that nothing they did caused her to be healed. And you know, the next day he took her to the doctor. They did another x-ray or whatever they do. Did you know that that thing was gone? And they couldn't explain it. I think that prayer was not asked amiss. I didn't pray it from the standpoint that I want Sister Christy to be around a lot longer, or that Brother Jeff wouldn't have a sad heart anymore, but that God would be glorified in it. And God answered that prayer. Do you see the difference? It all has to do with our attitude. It all has to do with why we ask. Are we asking this for me? Or are we asking it God's kingdom would be furthered and people would glorify his name? So next time you pray, ask that God's will be done, yes, but ask him that he give you a prayer. And ask him what that will is for your prayer, that you'd be able to pray according to his will, that you would know the subject and the matter of prayer. Let's talk to our Father. And let's thank him for his communication with us through the Spirit. May God bless you this week, and I pray that he grants all these things to you.